Great to see you all gathering together early in the morning to worship our great God. It's good to be here and want to welcome all of you. Also, if you would take note of your worship bulletin, inside that is a tan slip. If you would please fill that out and drop it in the offering plate when that comes by, that would be appreciated. Also, on the back of that slip, as you know, there's a place for you to write down any prayer requests or even to sign up for different events that we may have listed in the bulletin. A few announcements as we get started with our worship this morning is, though it's been in our bulletin now for about 2 months, it's finally here, the Seminole annual canoe trip down the Hillsborough River will be next Saturday. I will be meeting at the Morris Bridge put-in about 9:30 in the morning, and all of the church canoes are spoken for. However, if you do have your own canoe, we'd love you to bring it and join us on our giant flotilla down the river. And also, there is a waiting list of people if you do not have a canoe but would like some possible way to join us. Go ahead and email the church office and we can get you on that waiting list. Also, next Saturday is going to be a drop-in open house for Don and Judy Vanderplug. It's going to be hosted by Lois Callen at her house, and this will be going from about 1 p.m. through 6 p.m. So if you're available anytime Saturday afternoon, feel free to drop in, say hello, stay for a little while, and visit with longtime missionaries Don and Judy Vanderplug. The address and phone numbers are listed in your bulletin. Also, I have another announcement. We are going to be forming a new membership class, going through our Exploring Church membership curriculum. And this class is required in order to become a member of Seminole. However, attending this class in no way requires you to become a member. And the date and time of that class is going to be determined. We want to see who is interested in joining in. And then we will form a class, whether we have a weekend format class or have it on a Sunday morning during the Sunday school hour. But contact either John or myself. You can put it on your little slip in the bulletin or email the church office if you are interested in attending that class. Other announcements are we are going to begin recruiting volunteers for our Vacation Bible School, which will be happening in July 9th through the 13th. And if for some reason you are interested in helping but will not be here during that time period, you can still help. There's lots of things to be done beforehand, and so whether you're available beforehand or during that week, contact Sarah Royer. Her contact information's in the bulletin, and we would love to plug you in. And so here we are, the second Sunday of Easter. We've gathered to worship God. I do ask if you would take your electronic devices, put them in mute or vibrate mode, or even turn them off, so as we don't distract one another from worshiping God. Let's prepare our hearts to worship as we listen to the prelude. Thank you. Our call to worship this morning comes from Psalm 100. This is a responsive reading. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. For the Lord is good, and His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Amen. I invite you to stand as we glorify God in song by singing hymn number 115, All Creatures of Our God and King. Father, we do gather this morning to praise you and to sing Alleluia to your name. We are a joyful people because we have a risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask that you would draw near to us, that you would receive our worship, for we approach you through Jesus Christ, who is alive, and who also lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit. You are one God, now and forever. Amen. Well, following along in your bulletins, Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from Psalm 16. This is a psalm of David. Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. As for the saints who are in the land, they are the glorious ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods. I will not pour out their libations of blood or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life, and you will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, I invite you at this time to kneel before the Lord as we come to a time of confession of our sins. Father God, just like the psalmist, we too have confidence in you. In you we take refuge, and apart from you, we have no good thing. And we know this. And that's exactly why it grieves us so much when day after day we continually turn away from you by sinning. When we don't love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, our strength, we still love that passionately just something else. And furthermore, daily, we don't honor those in authority over us. We murder people in our hearts. We commit adultery in our thoughts. We lie, we steal, we covet. Father, would you have mercy on us. In this brief time of silence, would you show us our sin so that we may repent and find refuge in you through Jesus Christ. Father, we ask that you would forgive us for our many sins. And just as you did not abandon Jesus Christ, King David's far-off grandson, to the grave, nor let him see decay, by our union with him through faith, we thank and praise you that by grace we too will walk in the path of life and be filled with joy in your presence. And so, Father, would you hear us as we all pray together? Lord, make us instruments of your peace. Where there is hatred, let us sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is discord, union. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O divine Master, grant that we may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen. Well, hear the gospel of Christ, the good news to those who place their faith in Jesus alone. 2 Corinthians 5:21 states, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Amen.
Thank you.
Our second scripture lesson comes from the book of 1 John, chapter 1 through chapter 2, verse 2. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, and we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. I invite you to join me once again as we seek God's face in prayer. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this privilege of public worship, and we praise you that in your presence, week after week, we can read the Word of God and pray and confess our sins and hear beautiful music that honors you and messages from your Word. Father, we rejoice in all these things as they point to the reality of our salvation in Jesus Christ. Father, we come this morning as a people you've called out as your church, known as Seminole, to be a lighthouse in this community and beyond. Lord, we do pray for our community. We pray for Tampa. We pray for our fire department and our police department and those who lead. We ask, Lord, that you would give them wisdom. Pray for our mayor. Father, we pray that you would give grace and mercy to all of them as they seek to lead. Father, we pray for our nation, for our president and elected officials in Washington. We pray for those who lead around the globe. Father, we pray that this morning you would remind them, both Christian and pagan, that all things are under your control and that you are the sovereign Lord of the universe. Father, comfort your people with these thoughts and sober up those who are not your people with the same thoughts. And Father, we pray this morning for needs, both in and outside of our congregation. Father, we pray for those who are recovering from illness. We pray for Marcia Craig, Connie Frail. We pray for Ralph Colbert. And Father, we pray for others who are anticipating procedures. We pray for Jean Glaze. We also pray for Sheila Colbert. Lord, you would be with these precious saints and sustain them. Father, we pray for others with ongoing health concerns, like Joe Donito and Larry Dickey, Mel Lewis, Marty Zach. We pray for extended family members and friends. We pray for Nick Battles and Glenn Clark. We pray for Stephen Dickey, Kim Dostal, Augustina Libsey, Bob and Mary Lee Marchi, Rodney Nagel, Ed Sorrells, Martha Thompson. Father, we lift up those in need of work or perhaps direction for the future concerning their career or education. We pray for Amarnath Buddhasingh, Elaine Crescent, Chris Collins, Lucas Lambers, Alina Sanchez, and Eva White. Father, hear these prayer requests. We ask that you would meet all of the needs at the point where you define them and bless your people with your direction. Father, we also pray for our missionaries. We pray for Don and Judy Vanderplug. We pray for Dave Hawes. We pray for Jeff Lee at USF. We also lift up SIEATN, Lord, our friend in Haiti and his ministry there. We ask that you bless all of these ministries, Lord, and our support of them. Help us to do what we can, both at home and abroad, to fulfill the Great Commission. Now, Father, I pray that you would arrest us and that you would quicken our hearts to hear your word and be attentive and to act accordingly as you lead and guide your people day in and day out. Be with us now as we pray that model prayer that you taught us so many years ago, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you.
Our third scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, all of chapter 28. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." And while the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, I invite you to stand as we sing our offertory hymn, number 307, "Nothing But the Blood."
Thank you.
Our offertory statement this morning comes from Genesis chapter 14. And after Abram returned from defeating Chedorlaomer and the kings allied with him, the king of Sodom came out to meet him in the valley of Shavah, that is, the king's valley. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand." Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. Would you pray with me? Father God, from you we have received every gift. The gift of life itself, the gift of redemption, the forgiveness of sins, the gift of your Holy Spirit, and the provision of all of our needs. And therefore, it is with joy that we give unto you our tithes, offerings, and our very selves. Because you are our God, and we are your people. We ask that you would use these gifts to help the needy, to make disciples, to expand your kingdom throughout Tampa and the whole world. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Stand for Christ our King. Please be seated. If you have your Bibles, you can open with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. Last week, of course, was Easter Sunday, and We spent our time during the message in 1 Corinthians 15 looking at the definition of and some technicalities about the resurrection of our Lord Jesus as described by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 11. And so during these Sundays of Easter, I don't want to spend just one Sunday on the resurrection. I think it's a good idea to look at sacred scripture from a number of different vantage points and glean things about the resurrection, especially from the gospel narratives. And so we'll do that this morning and also next week as we look at Luke's account of the resurrection and the final portion of his gospel. But this morning we're going to look at Matthew chapter 28, the whole of the chapter, about the truth of the resurrection, how that truth impacts people. And I think we see a good outline in this passage. If you follow along, I want you to notice, first of all, the truth of the resurrection expressed, and that's verses 1 through 10. The women go to the tomb and they find that the Lord Jesus is not there. The angel speaks to them and they have an encounter with Jesus. And so the truth of the resurrection is very real and expressed to these women. But then it takes a turn in verses 11 through 15. And there we see the truth of the resurrection not expressed but suppressed by the guards and the religious leaders, the chief priests, and then the elders. And then finally, in verses 16 through 20, we have the truth of the resurrection not expressed or suppressed, but applied. The Lord Jesus gives those famous words of the Great Commission and tells everyone, based upon his crucifixion and resurrection, what he and ultimately what his church is all about. So that's our outline for this morning. Let's pray before we begin. Father, I ask that you would give wisdom now way beyond my years. Help me to proclaim your word in spirit and truth. Father, help us all to learn and listen, that we might walk away better disciples. Lord, for those who are not converted, that you would bring them into the kingdom this day through the foolishness of your word preached. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. If you look at verses 1 through 10, first of all, you see the truth of the resurrection expressed. Now, I think it's interesting that all four gospel accounts are unified in reporting the visit of these women as the ones who were the first to witness the fact of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. Indeed, Luke's account mentions several of these women. And in his gospel, in chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, he talks about one of them, Mary Magdalene, and how that the Lord delivered her from seven demons. Seven demons occupied her life, and the Lord Jesus delivered her from that demonic possession. But there's also talk of a woman named Joanna. Joanna was Herod's administrator. That is, she took care of the household and the daily administration. And then there was another Mary. Two of the Gospels speak of her as the mother of James and Salome, or Salome. But by a conservative estimation, there could have been as many as a half a dozen women present at the tomb. That's what Luke says. Luke mentions all three of those women I just mentioned, and then other women along with them. And apparently these women traveled and they offered financial support to the Lord Jesus and the disciples for the ministry. Indeed, God used these great women. And it's no surprise to me that they would be the first at the tomb. Now, I think it's very interesting that these women would be the first ones at the tomb. I heard somebody mention this past week, if someone was trying to make up a scheme or call the resurrection a myth, the last thing they would do is use women as the chief witnesses that it took place. Remember, in the first century, women had no standing in a court of law. A woman was not permitted to testify. And so I find it very interesting that those who called the resurrection a myth or simply a fairy tale or a story, the Bible itself demonstrates that these women were there And they would never be used as credible witnesses if it were not so. I think that bodes well as we look at our critics and as we seek to offer an apology whenever they say, why do you believe in the resurrection? We believe first and foremost because Christ has changed us. But I think some of these little facts are interesting as we look at these narratives. Now next, I want you to notice the sequence of events in these verses. The Lord reveals what the women were searching for through the empty tomb and the presence of the angel. We see that in verses 1 through 7. Angel speaks to them and says, I know what you're looking for, Jesus. He's not here, he's risen. Then subsequently in verse 8, the women hurry away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy. And as they went to tell the good news to the disciples. Then in verse 9, Jesus himself makes an appearance to them and they worship him. And then in verse 10, Jesus said to them, go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee and there they will see me. So in summary, in verses 1 through 10, you have this expression of the resurrection, the truth of it. There is wonder, there is amazement, there is revelation and clarity, there is joy, and there is worship. All the result of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. These women found what they were looking for and a whole lot more. They came to anoint the body of Jesus with perfumes and spices. But instead of finding him there, they found that he was risen. And the angel rolled the tomb away, not so the Lord could get out, but to demonstrate that he was already gone. The Lord didn't need anyone to roll the stone away for him to be resurrected. No, indeed. The stone was rolled away so that we could look in, so the disciples on our behalf could look inside and the women and see clearly what had taken place. Now, the thing I want you to notice most of all, and the thing I think is the most amazing about this portion of the passage, is the removal of fear. The removal of fear. Clearly, these women were afraid. We see that in verse 8. It says they ran away and they were afraid, but also they were filled with joy. But I want you to notice both the angel of the Lord and Jesus himself said, don't be afraid. Look at verse 5. The angel said to the women, do not be afraid. And then again in verse 10, then Jesus said to them, don't be afraid. Clearly, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ ought to solicit wonder and amazement and joy and worship. But I think the highlight of Matthew's account of the resurrection is the removal of fear. Fear can be a terrible thing, can't it? What are you afraid of this morning? Sometimes we're afraid of silly things. We're afraid of lizards or we're afraid of frogs. We might be afraid of snakes, other kinds of reptiles. Danny noticed that there was a lizard in my office the other day. And we both tried to corner that lizard, but you know how lizards are. They stand there and they stare at you. And then when you go to grab them, they move quickly. And they scare me to death, you know. And I know in my head I ought not to be afraid of a silly little lizard. But their quick movements and all that, they make you scared. Maybe I'm a coward. I don't know with lizards. Anyway, some people are afraid of all kinds of things. I went up to the office building of a friend of mine here in the church the other day, looked outside the window, and you could see all of Tampa as we were 20 or 30 floors high. But the only thing I could really notice was how high we were, because I don't like heights. They scare me to death. What are you afraid of? Some things are more significant. Some people are afraid of what life might bring them. Some people are afraid when they go to the doctor, the report that they might receive. Some people live in fear that they might lose their spouse. Some people live in fear because they don't measure up to the standards that they have established for themselves or their marriage or their life as they look across the fence and see someone else. Some live in fear for the tangible things. What shall I drink? What shall I eat? What shall I put on? Will I have enough for retirement? Will my marriage be sustained? Some people have more subjective type fears. Will my life ever mean anything? Will the things that I do have any significance? Or will I just live and die? And like every tombstone says, just have a birth date and a death date, as if my existence never mattered. Fear can grip. I remember when we had the Y2K crisis. And I think about every other crisis. Whenever we think as human beings that we are so important that we control the destiny of what is going to take place. And by doing that and by thinking that way, we take the place of God. Fear. The Apostle John says, perfect love casts out all fear. And the beauty of this is that the resurrection of our Lord Jesus establishes the fact that you don't have to go through life afraid. You don't have to be afraid about eternal things. You don't have to fear death. You believe in the Lord Jesus, when you die because of your relationship with God already established, you will be translated into the presence of the Lord. You don't have to fear a bad report from the doctor. The Lord knows your situation, and it is all based on the resurrection. I think about Mary Magdalene, who really, in an offbeat way, is kind of the star of this narrative, aside from the Lord Jesus. You ought to study the Gospels. You'll notice that Luke mentions the three women plus other women. Matthew and Mark mention Mary of Magdalene, as does Luke first, but then he goes on to talk about Mary, the mother of James and Salome. I believe Mark does that. Then Mark says Mary and Mary Magdalene, the other Mary. When you come to the Gospel of John, it's only Mary Magdalene. The first 18 verses of John chapter 20 are devoted to Mary Magdalene and her experience in coming to the Lord Jesus. And here's this woman who the Lord cast out seven demons. I don't know what her life was like before. I can only speculate. But can you imagine your life under the control of seven demons? The things that you would do, the guilt that you would have, the misery that would occupy your soul. And the Lord Jesus delivered her from all of that. And it's no wonder in John 20, whenever Mary Magdalene, the only one that John records, sees the Lord Jesus, she clings to Him. In fact, there's a little statement there. It's kind of awkward. Jesus says, stop clinging to me. One would only ask how much time had elapsed. Because Mary's love for Jesus went way beyond what He had done for her in this life. She loved the Lord Jesus because He was God. And not only did He deliver her from all of her demons, but He gave her eternal life. You see, that's why we read Psalm 16 this morning. Take that home and read it again. Psalm 16 presents the beauty of the man or woman who does not live in fear, but is satisfied and content with God. If you look at that psalm, you'll notice it says, I take refuge in You. You have assigned My portion and My cup. You've made my lot secure. You have cast my boundary lines in pleasant places. You have made my inheritance secure. You will counsel me even at night. My heart instructs me. I've set the Lord before me because He is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. My heart is glad. My tongue rejoices. My body will also rest secure. And then the psalmist presents the foundation for it all. How can the psalmist have such security and peace? And lack of fear, verse 10, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. The resurrection. This is a messianic psalm. But it was written by David. David had the assurance of the resurrection because he could look far into the future. And as Danny mentioned this morning, his great-great-great-grandson, Jesus, is the one who would be the Holy One who would not suffer decay in the grave. The resurrection seals the deal. For you as a young person, for you as a senior citizen, male or female, no matter what's going on in your life right now, there is a solid foundation to stand on because you have a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus. And just like Mary Magdalene, no matter what your past is like, hang on to Jesus. Cling to Him. That's exactly where He wants us to be ordinarily. In this particular situation, you just had to go back to heaven. Follow Mary's example. I love the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 8. What then shall we say in response to all this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is He that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness? And Paul goes on to list all these things that we could go through life fearing. But he says there's no need for any fear because Jesus has bought us through His crucifixion and resurrection. Now the removal of fear in this portion of the narrative becomes all the more important as we see the presence of fear in the next portion. Look at verses 11 through 15. It's very interesting how the resurrection of our Lord becomes an occasion for the most unusual alliances and relationships. The guards do not go to their superiors or the governor. They go to the chief priests, the Jews, instead. In other words, you think about that. The Jews hate the Romans. The Romans hate the Jews. They can't stand each other. But here, these guards are stricken with fear. And they know something supernatural has happened. After consulting with the elders, the chief priests, and the other Roman guards, or they offer the Roman guards a large sum of money as a bribe and a scheme. And they communicate to the guards exactly what to say. And then they promise protection for the governor. Now, the thing I want you to see, and perhaps the item Matthew wants to convey in his gospel, is that while the resurrection brought a wholesale removal of fear for the women at the tomb and for the disciples later on, and ultimately for all of us who believe in Jesus, it conversely became an occasion for rampant and intense fear for all those who do not believe. In other words, in verses 1 through 10, we see the wholesale absence of fear, but then it turns into the presence of rampant fear in verses 11 through 15. Actually, the presence of fear brings us back to verse 4. You'll notice the guards were so afraid that they shook and trembled and became like dead men. The guards were afraid they'd be executed, and that's why they went to the chief priests and not to their superiors. The chief priests and the elders were afraid of losing their position and power. Their conspiracy would be and lead to a win-win situation for the guards as well as themselves. The conspiracy included bribery and lying. A story was invented to conceal and to suppress the truth. You see, the guards were afraid of losing their commission as soldiers. They were also afraid of losing their lives due to execution for dereliction of duty. The guards are more in love with money and with the things of this life than facing and dealing with the truth of the resurrection. The chief priests and the elders were afraid of losing position and status, as well as power and control over people. Jesus was a constant threat to their status and religious position. He called them to account for their hypocrisy and unbelief. And Jesus' resurrection would validate everything He did and everything that He taught during His earthly ministry. In other words, if Jesus truly was resurrected and it got out, it would codify everything that Jesus had said about the hypocrisy of the chief priests, the teachers of the law, the Pharisees. So the story had to be suppressed. The thing I find most interesting here is that these guys are not driven by faith, but fear. See, fear is the opposite of faith. The truth of the resurrection is suppressed due to fear. Fear of the guards, fear of the chief priests. It's abundantly clear that the Roman guards and the Jewish religious leaders know that something supernatural has happened, but their response to the resurrection of Jesus just demonstrates earthly fear rather than a heavenly faith. A life characterized by fear says, what will happen to me? What can I do to fix my problems? What if I lose my fill in the blank? Isn't that fascinating? The more money we get, the more fearful we get of losing it. We make money and we think, all right, I got to pay off my house. I got to pay off my car. And then we think of more ways to stuff more money away. Isn't that what we do? When there's less money, it's easier to depend on God. And I'm not saying go out and become broke, but you understand what I'm saying. That's why Jesus said it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. We have to stand on guard and say, Lord, don't let money or possessions or anything in this life take your place. Please don't allow me to become driven by fears and not by authentic saving faith. Because there's a big difference, folks, between verses 1 through 10 and verses 11 through 15. And I believe Matthew intends for us to see this stark contrast. Sadly, a life characterized by selfishness and comparison and lust and possession, constant and endless search for something or someone to fill the deep, dark void in my life, which only God can fill. Let me direct you back to Psalm 16. Is that your testimony this morning? Do you see the Lord letting the boundary lines fall for you in pleasant places? Listen, the pleasant places are not the result of circumstances. They're the result of your perspective of what life should be. That's why Job could say, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. When you're walking with God and you've got a relationship with him, you're strong in spirit, and there is this sense that whatever your circumstances are, you will prevail. Isn't that true of all the biblical figures that we see? Moses said, Lord, I can't do it. And God sends this weak man who can't even speak to deliver the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. We see Joseph and all the circumstances of his life, hated by his brothers, sold into slavery, 2 years in prison, only to become the prime minister of Egypt. We see David going out to fight Goliath, that 9-foot giant with nothing but a sling and a stone. We see Daniel in the lion's den. How? It wasn't because they had favorable circumstances. No. They had a strong faith in God. They were mighty in spirit. I love the words of James 4. We believers can fall into this kind of indolence sometimes where we become trapped by fear more than faith. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you don't have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you are asked with wrong motives, that you may spend it on your pleasures. You know, in the PCA, we consider ourselves Orthodox and Reformed. We vigorously defend and maintain the doctrine of the resurrection. But I wonder if the truth is merely theoretical sometimes in my life. I can say I believe in the resurrection. I can point to those liberals and say, well, they don't believe in anything. But the rubber meets the road in daily life. And I have to look at my own heart and say, am I spending time with God? Is it real? Is this relationship conditioning the way that I carry myself and conduct myself at my job and in my family unit and even in the church? Or is it simply theory without practice? That's the way the religious leaders were. They talk about God all day long. But when the rubber met the road, what they really were concerned about is their position in life, and they were afraid to lose their status. The Lord Jesus confronts that sort of thing, and we need to confront it ourselves. Well, the truth of the resurrection is expressed. The truth of the resurrection is suppressed. But notice finally, the truth of the resurrection is applied. Those famous words of Jesus. First, the 11 disciples go to the mountain where Jesus told them to go. In verse 16, you'll notice the mountain has no name. It's a good thing, because if the Lord had led them to a specific mountain, that would be the number one tourist site over in Palestine. But the Lord knew that. He doesn't want us to be attached to a mountain or even a location. We live by faith, not by sight. He says, go to this mountain. Meet me there. The resurrection did not immediately cleanse away all doubt and fear. I love the Bible. It's so infinitely real. Look at verse 17. When they saw him, they worshiped, but some doubted. No doubt that's a reference to Thomas. Everything is not all rosy just yet. Everything is not instantaneous. Some things take time. Verse 18 is the high point. With the resurrection accomplished, Jesus can say those famous and powerful words, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Indeed, here is the material point concerning fear and the absence of fear. When you realize that the Lord Jesus is calling the shots, both up there and in your life here right now, you don't have to fear. You can live like these women and the disciples in verses 1 through 10. Not go through life like the soldiers and the religious leaders. Next, Jesus tells us what his disciples and ultimately his church on earth is supposed to do. Go and make disciples of all nations. This is the foundation for all that Christ's church is to do in applying the great truths of the gospel in general and the resurrection in particular. Worship, verse 17. Evangelism and missions in verse 19. Go and make disciples of all nations. Teaching, verse 20. Verse 19, and then fellowship is implied. Jesus says, "Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and I'll never leave you. I will always be with you to the end of the age." Those are the major points of what a church ought to be doing. Worship, evangelism, teaching, fellowship, missions. I thank God that in fulfillment of our vision, two of our elders, Danny Dalton and Randy Johnson, are going to be going to Costa Rica in May just for an investigative trip. Because they're looking in to look a place where we can help and support missions, but not only that, get involved. I was shocked. They can get tickets to fly to Costa Rica cheaper than I could fly to Houston to visit my daughter Catherine and her husband. Indeed, the world's become much smaller. The Lord's enabling us to fulfill our vision. I'm excited about that. Pray for them as they go investigate. We've made no commitment yet, but who knows where the Lord might lead us. At any rate, the church is supposed to be about these things: worship, evangelism and missions, teaching, and fellowship. This is why we read 1 John 1 this morning. This is the message we've heard from him and announced to you. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and don't practice the truth. And he goes on in verse 7 saying, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light," Jesus, "we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin." I want to challenge you as your pastor to be involved in these things that Jesus said to be involved in terms of his earthly church: worship, fellowship, teaching, evangelism, and missions. Have I experienced the power and relief of fear that comes with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus? That's a legitimate question this morning. Am I applying my faith in obedience to Jesus Christ as I live my life? That's a legitimate question. Am I still living in fear as I reject the truth, not only of the resurrection, but the rest of sacred Scripture, either practically and theoretically? Where do you stand this morning? Let's pause as we think about Matthew 28. As we consider our own lives and what they're driven by, what our foundation is built upon. May God give us grace to live lives that are pleasing to Him. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for these words of sacred Scripture. Thank you for the removal of fear. Father, may we all live that way as believers in Christ, that we're not afraid of tomorrow, or the material stuff of this life, whether or not we have it. But we live by faith, a robust faith in the Lord Jesus, who loved us and gave himself for us. And as a result, we have focus and meaning and significance as we worship and fellowship and teach, as we listen and are instructed, as we take the gospel to other places. Lord, bless us in this endeavor. And I pray that if there's one here this morning who's far away from you, never known you as Savior, that, Lord, you would convert them, bring them into the family and into the kingdom. For the rest of us, Lord, if we've strayed away, become more subject to fear than faith. Bring us back. Help us to renew our commitment and our vows to you and live as followers of Jesus. We give you the praise and glory for all that you will do. We make our prayer in his precious name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and turn to our closing hymn this morning. Like a river glorious is God's perfect peace, number 699. We'll stand and sing all three verses. Let's stand together. Christ, as you face this week. Be sure to join us for fellowship time and also instruction in the Word through our Sunday school classes that we have as you have them outlined in your bulletin. Receive now the benediction of our Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and give you peace. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you as you go through the week. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.